December 28th, 2007. Still the best day of my life. Because on December 28th, 2007, Andrea and I entered into the covenant of marriage. Now, marriage is more than a contract. It's a covenant. As one scholar has put it, a covenant is a chosen relationship between two parties in which they make binding promises to one another. And on December 28th, 2007, Andrea and I made the binding promise to forsake all others until death parts us. We entered into the covenant of marriage. But have you ever wondered why people do that? Have you ever wondered, why do a man and a woman lose their minds, fall in love, plan a wedding, and then make these outrageous covenant promises to one another? It's not because we're the byproduct of social evolution. There's so much more to it. The reason why we enter into covenants is because the one true God, the God of the Bible, is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. We make covenants because the one true God is a covenant keeper. Now, remember, a covenant is a chosen relationship between two parties where they make binding promises to one another. And typically with covenants, there are blessings associated with keeping the covenant and curses associated with breaking it. And when it comes to the God of the Bible, throughout the Bible, you'll see that God enters into two main covenants with his people. The first, or the old covenant, is the one God made with Israel through Moses before the coming of Christ. So after God rescued Israel out of slavery in Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he entered into what you could call a wedding ceremony with Israel, where he promised to be their God and received them as his people. But as part of the wedding ceremony, the Lord gave his people instructions to build a special place, a tent, where he would dwell with his people, because the Lord loves to be with his people. But since God is holy and his people sinful, they couldn't simply just like waltz into God's presence at the tent and meet with him. They needed priests, because priests grant access. Maybe think of it this way. If you want to meet the King of England, you can't simply waltz into Windsor Castle and be like, I'm here to meet with the king. Have him brought to me. No, they will stop you on the way in. No access will be granted. If you want access to the king, a representative is going to have to come out from the castle, authorized by the king, and bring you in. And if it's that way with the King of England, how much more the God who made him? I mean, Luke Walker is right. The sun will burn your eyes out from a distance of 92 million miles, and you expect to casually stroll into the presence of its maker? No. So God, in the old covenant, gave his people priests to offer gifts and sacrifices at God's tent in order that his people could have real but limited access to him. Now, and this is really important, that first covenant, with its priests and its sacrifice and its tent, it was never meant to be permanent. It was always meant to be preparatory. Never permanent, just preparatory. We know that from Hebrews 8, verse 5. Speaking about the priests, it says, they serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. In other words, the first covenant priests and sacrifices and the tent, they were like a shadow that prepared the way for Jesus, the reality. He is the final priest, the only priest you need. He is the last sacrifice. And through his sacrifice and resurrection, he welcomes us into the true presence of God, not a tent made with human hands. And so we read in Hebrews 8, verses 1 to 2. Now the point in what we are saying is this. By the way, I just love it when the biblical authors tell you what their point is. Here it is. Now, the point in what we were saying is this. We have such a high priest. We have Jesus Christ. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. The old covenant was preparatory. The old marriage was preparatory. And now that Christ, the true priest, has come to offer himself as the final sacrifice to make the way to God, that old covenant with its priests, its tent, sacrifices, it's now obsolete. Now that the new has come, the old is obsolete. Allison Burkhardt, who's one of the members of our church who serves on the sermon review team, shared with me this week that the way she thinks about the relationship between the old covenant and the new is a little bit like the 40-year-old technology that they have been using in her office. And now that they've finally gotten new technology, they're migrating off the old, and the old is obsolete because they have the new. And it reminds me of a few years ago, Pastor Tim, our executive pastor, forced all of the staff to give up communicating to one another over email, and he enacted Slack. Okay, and it's become very obvious now how new Slack is actually better than old email. But this raises a really important, very practical question for us, which is, what's so much better about the new covenant than the old? Like, it's obvious how Slack has become better than email, but in what sense is the new covenant that Jesus has established through his blood, his sacrifice, his resurrection, what is it, about the new covenant that's so much better than the old that we should rejoice in it, that we should delight in it, that we should be above all people joyful? Well, the answer is actually found right in our passage in Hebrews 8, verse 6. Notice it says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." If you're following along in your own Bible, you may want to circle that phrase, better promises. The new covenant is better than the old because it contains better promises. And that brings us to the big idea of our passage this morning. Delight in Jesus' better promises. Delight in Jesus' better promises. You guys, in our cynical, sad, angry world, a community of people who are delighting in Jesus' better promises will be non-ignorable. Just delighting in his promises will make us the light to the world and a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And so our passage this morning is going to help us explore three better promises that are ours through Jesus' better covenant. The three better promises that we'll explore are better hearts, better community, better forgiveness. Delight in Jesus' better promises, we'll look at better hearts, better community, better forgiveness. So let's begin with the first, better hearts. It's important to know from the outset that the new covenant is not a new idea. In fact, during Old Covenant times, they were always looking forward to when the Messiah would come and establish a new covenant. And one of the Old Testament prophets that was especially prolific when it came to looking forward to the new covenant was a prophet named Jeremiah. And when we're reading Hebrews 8, 8 to 12, which is what we're going to be focusing on for the rest of our time, we're actually reading a lengthy quote directly taken from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, where Jeremiah is looking ahead to the new covenant with its better promises. And the first better promise of the new covenant is better hearts. See, the problem with the old covenant and its 10 commandments, which were written on tablets of stone, the problem with it is that God's people didn't keep it. God's law is perfect. His covenant was gracious, but God's people weren't faithful to it. They didn't uphold the covenant by trusting the Lord by faith. And so we read in Hebrews 8, 8 to 9, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, And so I showed no concern for them. That's the covenant curse we talked about a moment ago, declares the Lord. You see, people had God's good commands in the old covenant. They just didn't have the power to keep them. You know, the poem that's often attributed to John Bunyan, I think, puts it really well. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. God's law and covenant was perfect, but God's people didn't keep it. And as a result, they incurred God's curse. But God, in his grace, promised that he would establish a new covenant through a new and greater priest who would offer a new and greater sacrifice. And that covenant would provide better hearts. That all who were part of it would actually have God's law written internally on their hearts. And so we read in Hebrews 8:10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." So he's talking about the new covenant. "Declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I mean, that's amazing. By the power of the Holy Spirit, believers in Christ have new, better hearts. God's law has been written there. Now, we still don't obey God's law perfectly. That's not yet. That will come in the new heavens and the new earth. But if you're a believer in Jesus, you have a new heart. And God's law is written there. And that means the real you, the truest you, loves to trust God's promises, loves to obey God's commands because you delight in God's word. That's who you really are now. That's your identity. When you sin, it's actually just temporary insanity. When we, as followers of Jesus, sin, it's a moment of going back as though we are who we used to be. It's not the truest us. You have a new heart with God's law written on it, and the truest you loves God's word, trusts God's promises, and loves to obey God's commands. As the poem concludes, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." Better hearts. So this raises our question. How do we delight in the better hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us? We've been given better hearts in Christ. How do we delight in the better hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ has given them? My best idea is follow your heart. Your new heart, that is. Follow your new heart. Now, follow your heart was probably the worst advice anyone could have ever given you before you got a new heart. The Bible says that our hearts are wicked and deceitful above all else. Follow your heart is terrible advice. Oh, but follow your new heart's completely different. Because now you have a new heart where the true you loves God's word and loves to obey God's commands. So follow your new heart. I mean, God's law is written there, so follow your new heart to God's word. Read it regularly. Study it in a City Light Institute class. Discuss it in your city group. Sit under it on Sundays. Devour it and obey it because that's who you really are. Follow your new heart into God's word because his law is already written on your heart. Just set aside every inclination to turn back to what your old heart used to love. And follow every temptation you have to indulge your new heart. Your new heart that loves holiness and loves God's word and loves to trust his promises. Follow your new heart. So the first promise, better hearts. Second, better community. Better community. One of the profound differences between the old covenant community, Israel, and the new covenant community, that is the church, is that the old covenant community was a mixed community. It was a mixed community, meaning that before the coming of Christ, the old covenant community, Israel, was composed of people who knew the Lord and people who didn't know the Lord. The community was made up of all of Abraham's physical offspring. Some of them knew the Lord. Others of them didn't, but they were all part of the visible community of Israel. And this helps explain why every male baby was circumcised as a sign that they were part of the cutoff, set apart, old covenant community of God. Now, some of those babies would grow up to know the Lord. Others would not, but all received the sign of the new or the old covenant because they were all part of the old covenant community. That old covenant community was mixed. Some knew the Lord. Others did not. But Jesus promises a better community, a new covenant community called the church, where everyone knows the Lord, where everyone has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ from the least to the greatest. We see the promise of the better community in Hebrews 8, verse 11. Notice what it says. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. They had to do that in the old covenant community because not everyone who was part of it knew the Lord. It was a mixed community, but not anymore. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Now, of course, in the new covenant community, we teach each other. I mean, in Romans 15, Paul says the reason he's so happy about the Roman church is they're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So, of course, we're always, all of us, teaching one another to apply the transforming power of the gospel to everyday life, but we don't evangelize one another. Because by the very nature of the new covenant community, everyone who is part of it knows the Lord, has come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. The new covenant promises a better community that is no longer mixed. Everyone knows the Lord. Okay, so let's return to our question. How do we delight in the better community promised in the new covenant? How do we delight in it? I've got three ideas. The first one, join the new covenant community. The first step to delighting in the new covenant community, that is the church, is to join it through baptism and membership. Now, this is a little complicated. It's a little complicated because from the time of the New Testament to now, both those who know the Lord and those who don't know the Lord have been welcome to attend the church's assembly on the Lord's Day, which is what we're doing right now. So if you're not yet a Christian, you don't yet know the Lord, we're so glad you're here. We're honored that you're here. But if the church, the new covenant community, isn't mixed, but the church service is, what do we do with that? So for example, if the church service is mixed with those who know the Lord and those who don't know the Lord, how can we say that everyone in the new covenant community of the church knows the Lord? The answer is through baptism and church membership. Because baptism and church membership mark off the true people of God who aren't just attending the gathering but are actually part of the new covenant community. Baptism is the new initiatory rite into the covenant community. Baptism replaces circumcision, but we don't baptize babies, even though babies received the covenant sign of circumcision, because we're in a new covenant where everyone in this one knows the Lord. So only those who know the Lord by faith receive the sign of the new covenant, which is baptism. And church membership is the way that we officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Christ and in his new covenant community. And so, perhaps for you, the first step toward delighting in the new covenant community, the better community, is join it. Let us know on your card if you haven't yet been baptized since coming to know the Lord. We'd love to talk with you about it. It doesn't commit you to doing it, but it does start a conversation. If you've yet to join the church formally, visibly, join it. Come to the membership class later on in February. Let us know on your Connect card that you'd want to be a part of it. It's not enough just to be part of the universal church. That's like saying, well, I'm like part of the universal gym. I just never actually go to one and work out. It doesn't quite work. If you are part of the new covenant community by faith in Jesus, make that visible by joining a church. So that's the first step in delighting in it. Second, and much briefer, unite around the Lord. Delight in the better community by uniting around the Lord. Since everyone in the new covenant community knows the Lord, let's make that, our knowledge of the Lord, the basis of our warm welcoming of one another. Let me make it plain. There is this insidious lie out in the world today that if you and I aren't in the same life stage, or you and I haven't experienced the same suffering or trauma, if you and I don't see eye to eye on tertiary political issues, then we can't really have rich, warm fellowship with one another. Man, the New Covenant community is so much better than that, where we all know the Lord, and having that in common is so much more significant than anything we don't have in common. So let's welcome one another deeply into our lives because we know the Lord. And then a third idea for how to delight in the better community is base your relationships on the Lord. Base your relationships on the Lord. I'm a little socially awkward, so I'd love to just banish small talk from, you know, all community life, but we can't do that because you guys have social graces, and that's wonderful. But you guys, now is the perfect time to make the Lord the basis of our relationships with one another. Now's the perfect time because, like, it's not going to be for months until we actually have something to talk about related to the Eagles. You know, it's behind us. It's over. Yes, these two evil teams are going to play one another in the Super Bowl. We can't even talk about the Eagles anymore. So let's just take this as an opportunity to go beyond the surface, to make asking one another about the Lord normal in our conversations, praying to the Lord with one another normal when we get together, encouraging one another in the Lord, the very center of our, I mean, imagine how different our gatherings on Sundays and city groups would be if what was so normal was, what's the Lord teaching you? How can I encourage you in Christ? What can I pray for? That will make us non-ignorable in our world. Better community. Now, third and finally, better forgiveness. Delight in Jesus' better promises, better hearts, better community. Now, third and finally, better forgiveness. In the Old Covenant, the priests offered sacrifices again and again. Have you ever wondered why they had to keep offering them? Because they didn't actually take away sins. All of those sacrifices prepared God's people for the better covenant established by the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ on the cross and his resurrection, which promises us better forgiveness than any animal sacrifice ever could. And so that's why we read in Hebrews 8:12, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." You know, sin is like debt. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." Sin is like debt. So imagine your sins are a bill that you receive like at the end of a meal. Now imagine that that bill at the end of the meal is for $100 billion. You're hopeless, right? I mean, like, you're going to be washing dishes in the back for all eternity to work off that one. Our disobeying and ignoring the infinitely holy God deserves an eternal and infinite debt. But Jesus has paid it in full. Our sin creates an infinite debt, but Christ at the cross has paid it all. So when was the last time you went out to eat? Okay, just think about it for a minute. Last time you went out to eat. Yeah, I know, son. Soren and I have been just, me and him are having a boys like week while Andrea and Sage are with my in-laws, which means we've gone to Taco Bell already twice and we're only halfway through. Though I told him, like, Soren, I'm too old, man. My digestive system cannot do another day of Taco Bell. So we're not doing that today. But we went to Taco Bell last night. Do you remember, if you went out to eat relatively recently, do you remember exactly what you paid, like down to the cent? Well, of course you don't, because it's been taken care of. You don't remember exactly how much it was for because you already paid it. It's gone. It's done. Same thing with our sins. Christ has paid it all. It's taken care of, so God remembers our sins no more. Now, of course, literally, God doesn't forget anything. It's even better than that because all of our sins have been placed on Christ as our true high priest and our final sacrifice. They're all gone and separated from us as far as the east is from the West. We have better forgiveness in the better covenant through our better Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we delight in our better forgiveness? Two ideas. One, rejoice in your better forgiveness. And the reason I say rejoice is because you can't earn your better forgiveness. You don't deserve your better forgiveness. Please don't try to pay God back for your better forgiveness. Just rejoice in it. That's why we get together every Sunday and sing songs. It's the biblically prescribed way to rejoice in the forgiveness of sins. And when we sing, by the way, we never, the Bible says, just sing to God. Colossians 3 says we're actually also singing to one another. One of the most important things for your faith is having your brothers and sisters around you sing the forgiveness of sins into your ears, which is why even if you sing as poorly as me, sing loudly. The people next to you need to hear the good news of the forgiveness of sins sung in their ear, even if you can't carry a tune. So rejoice in it. And the second way to delight in the forgiveness of sins is spread the message of it. Spread the message of it. Just this week, I went out to lunch with a young man, fantastic guy. He's not yet a follower of Jesus. And I was sharing with him the gospel about the forgiveness of sins through Christ alone and urging him to like repent and believe in Jesus. And it's amazing how much just sharing the good news of forgiveness of sins in Christ can help you delight in it, refreshes you in it again and again. So take the good news of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins to your coworkers, to your classmates, to your neighborhood, and to your family. It's how we delight in it. Delight in Jesus's better promises. Delight in your better hearts by following them into holiness. Delight in your better community by joining it and giving your heart to it. And delight in the better forgiveness by rejoicing in it and spreading the message. Delight in Jesus's better promises. Would you bow your heads with me?